We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
We appreciate to the Colleys for their graciousness toward us. Brother Colley took us to lunch this afternoon, and while we were with him, he got to feeling kind of poorly, and so we were concerned about him. He had a fever. We thought we'll get him we better get a thermometer. So we sent our little girl to get a thermometer, and she got mixed up and brought a barometer. And we said, well, that's all right. We'll put that in his mouth. So we did and left it there a few minutes and pulled it out and looked at it, and it said dry and windy. Of course, I'm kidding, Brother Colley. I had to tell that because his son Glenn got up and told that about me one time. I thought that was a funny story, and I told it to Glenn, and then he got up to speak and said, you know, I was at Don's house, and I thought, wow, I just told him that. But it is so good to be here tonight. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, the Bible says, from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. Now, in this particular text, Peter has had a problem with something that the Lord said. But Peter's problem is not a problem with understanding. He understood what the Lord was saying, no difficulty there. Peter's problem was not with what the Lord said. His problem was with accepting it. Peter just could not bring himself to accept that this is going to be how it was, that the Lord was going to have to die. He could not accept the Lord's will in this matter, and so he rebuked the Lord. And the Lord turned to Peter and said, Peter, thou savorest not the things of God, but those things that be of men. One translation puts it this way, you are not thinking about the things of God, Peter, but about the things of men. I want to suggest to you tonight that Peter's attitude here is one that has characterized men from the beginning of time. The fact that men are often not willing to accept God's way. Men are oftentimes not willing to accept that God means what He says. The title of the sermon this evening is, Does God Mean What He Says? And it's a very serious question. It's one we need to consider very soberly because it is a question of eternal consequences. Because the Lord told us that it will be His words that judge us in the last day. In John 12:48, Jesus said, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, does that mean that those words that the Lord spoke really mean what they say? Or are they just flexible and each man is free to have his own interpretation? And it really doesn't matter what God said anyway. Does God mean what He said? I want for us to discuss that question tonight. I want for you to go with me first in your mind back to the beginning of the Bible to a woman named Eve, the mother of all living. And you remember the Bible account of that. The Lord commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. He said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2:16-17. Now I want you to observe that Eve knew what God said. She knew what it was He said. As a matter of fact, when the serpent came to Eve tempting her, she repeated it back to the serpent. Genesis 3:2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. But I want you to observe that Eve clearly knew what it was that God said. But then when we come to the New Testament, 1 Timothy 2:14, we're told that Eve was deceived. The Bible says, and Adam was not deceived. That means he went into this thing with full knowledge of what's going on. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now what was it that Eve was deceived about? She wasn't deceived about what God said, because she knew full well what He said. She knew that very clearly. She knew that God said death was going to come if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what was it she was deceived about? Eve was deceived by the devil into thinking that God did not mean what He said. She knew it, but she was persuaded not to believe it. Now, maybe Eve thought about it this way. Maybe she thought, well, surely God's not going to punish us for eating that fruit. I mean, how big a deal is that really? Surely that's not what God had in mind. Surely God didn't actually mean we're going to die if we eat of that fruit. But I want to ask you this question this evening. Did God mean what He said? I want to suggest to you that the people of Noah's day did not believe that God meant what He said. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible says that the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and every creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But before God destroyed them, He gave them a period in which to repent. And the Bible tells us that there was a man during that time who was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, his name was Noah. You say, well, what did Noah preach? Well, obviously, I think without a doubt, Noah preached destruction is coming. There is a flood coming. And he warned the people to repent of their wickedness. When we come to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible talks about the Lord dying, and then it says this, He went and preached to those spirits who are in prison. Now, what does that mean? Some people have taken that to mean, they've taken that and started thinking something crazy. They say, does that mean that the Lord, when He died, went into the Hadean realm and started preaching to people who were lost there? That's not what He's talking about here. Luke chapter 16 tells us that in the Hadean realm, that there is a great gulf fixed between torment and between paradise. People can't cross from one side to the other. So what purpose would it have served for the Lord to preach to people who were lost and dead in the Hadean realm when they can't change their destiny anyway? What is this talking about? What this is talking about is people, when Peter wrote this, he's talking about people who were at that time in the Hadean realm. Specifically, those people who lived during the time of Noah. Now, it says that God preached unto them, or Christ preached to them, but how? The text goes on to say, when once in the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, see, this is the people we're talking about, but how did Christ preach to those people? I tell you, He did it through a man who was a preacher of righteousness. He did it through the Spirit, through a preacher of righteousness who was named Noah. And I think the indication of the Bible is that Noah preached for 120 years. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, the Lord said, My Spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. So the Lord said, basically this, I am fed up with these people and their wickedness. I am going to destroy the earth 120 years from now. And I've got the idea from that day on, Noah began preaching, you need to repent. There is a flood coming. Now when you think about this, don't you suspect that people laughed at Noah? Probably mocked him. What are you talking about, Noah? You're crazy. Noah, based on the Scriptures, it had probably never rained. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 6 says that God watered the ground through a mist that came up. Probably at that point in time, they'd never seen rain. Noah, this is foolishness. What are you talking about? Crazy old Noah. Let me ask you a question, though. Did God mean what He said? We go a little further in history, and we learn about a woman whose name is never given to us in the Bible. She's simply referred to as Lot's wife. When God was about to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, He went to Lot and his family, and He told them, through His messengers, escape for thy life, and look not behind thee. Now, is that difficult to understand? He said, look not behind thee. Anything complicated about that? Anything hard to grasp there? He said, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain, but escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Genesis 19:17. Very simple to understand the message, but verse 26 says, but Lot's wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now why? Why did that happen? Was it because God's word was unclear? Was it because God's word was imprecise? Was it difficult to understand? You know, the words, look not behind thee, that's not hard. That's abundantly easy to understand. Then why did she look back? Somebody says, well, maybe she didn't realize it was a commandment that came from God. No, that couldn't be it. That couldn't be it. She knew it came from God. When the angels came into the city and took them by the hand, and you remember how it was, the angel struck those men blind. She knew these were messengers from God. So what was the problem? Why did she look back? She knew that the message came from God. It was very easy to understand. Why did Mrs. Lot look back? Brethren, I think there's only one conclusion we can reach, and that is that she did not believe that God really meant what He said. But I want to ask you tonight, When it came to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, did God mean what He said? We read in the period of the Mosaic Law about a man who gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. This particular man did not believe that God meant what he said. Numbers chapter 15 and verse 32 says, "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man who gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation, and they put him in a ward because it was not declared what should be done unto him. And the Lord said unto Moses, This man shall surely be put to death, and all of the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all of the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses." Now, had God spoken on this commandment before? Had He given them instructions concerning the Sabbath day? Yes, He had. You remember at Mount Sinai when He gave the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments said in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And He was very specific about the Sabbath day. Verse 9, He said, "6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate." And to make it even more clear, in Exodus 35 and verse 3, He said, "Ye shall kindle no fire in your habitation on the Sabbath day." The Lord said, "You don't build a fire on the Sabbath day," and yet here's a man out gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Now, what's the problem? Did the people of God not understand what God said about this matter? Evidently, they understood it. Because when they saw a man picking up sticks, they were disturbed. And they took him to Moses and said, "This man's picking up sticks on the Sabbath day." They understood the message. So what was the problem with this man? Apparently, this man did not believe that God meant what he said. And maybe the man thought about it like this. Maybe the man thought, "Well, you know, what's really the big deal? I'm just picking up sticks. It's not going to hurt anybody, really. I need a fire. I've got some things to do. It's the Sabbath day, and I'm running behind, and it's really just not a big deal." But I want to ask you tonight, did God mean what He said in relation to picking up sticks on the Sabbath day? We go a little further, and we read about a man named Uzzah. Uzzah apparently did not believe that God meant what He said. God had given very specific instructions with reference to transporting the furniture from the tabernacle and with reference specifically to how the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried. God said, "When it comes to the Ark of God, thou shalt put staves into the rings by the sides of the Ark, that the Ark may be borne with them." Exodus 25 and 14. In other words, the Lord said, when you carry the Ark of the Covenant, it's got metal rings on the side of it. You're to take these rods and put them through the rings. It's to be carried that way by specific people and no other way. And to further clarify this, Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "They shall not touch any holy thing, lest they shall die." Well, some time passed, and we come into the days of the kings, and David is king. David decided that they needed to go and get back the Ark of the Covenant. It was in the house of Abinadab. It had been there since the days of the judges. So they got a cart, and two men went down to get the Ark of the Covenant. They put it on this cart. They hooked up two oxen to pull this. The two men who were pulling it, or the two men who were driving it, were named Ahio and Uzzah. And as they were traveling, the Bible says, the American Standard says, the oxen stumbled. And Uzzah reached out his hand, probably just to steady the ark. I mean, the oxen stumbled. He didn't want it to fall. He reached out his hand toward the Ark of God, and he touched it. And the Bible says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he died. Now, somebody says, "Oh, come on. Come on, Uzzah, look at his intent. Surely that's not what God meant. Surely God didn't mean that it was wrong to touch the ark if you were trying to stop it from falling. Surely that's not what God had in mind." But I want to ask you tonight, did God mean what He said? We read about two priests who apparently didn't believe God meant what He said. Two priests by the names of Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 say, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. And there came out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Now I want you to notice that. The text says that they offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. The American Standard says, which He did not command them. In other words, they got fire from a place that was unauthorized. God said, I want you to get the fire from a specific location. They got it from somewhere else. Very likely they were supposed to get their fire from the brazen altar, Leviticus 16:12. But they decided we're going to get it from another place. And I don't know, maybe they reasoned this way. Maybe they said, well, you know, God did not specifically tell us not to get it from here. The Lord said to get it from this location, but He didn't say not to do it from this other location, so it'll be all right. You know, fire is fire. What difference does it make where we get the fire? But did God mean what He said? Verse 3 says, then Moses said to Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. The idea in this verse is this. God is going to be glorified by man, either when man does what He commands him, or else He's going to be glorified by punishing man when he refuses to do what He commands him. Nadab and Abihu refused to glorify God by obeying His commands, so God was glorified anyway when they were punished for their high-handed sin against Him. Now, I want you to think about these two characters, Nadab and Abihu, because the type of thinking that they very likely had is very much like the world we live in today. Many people today use the same type of reasoning. Many people today think, well, you know, God didn't specifically say not to do that, well, so it must be okay. Many people in the world in which we live today do not believe that God means what He says. You know, the Lord has said today that all accountable people have sinned. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there is not a just man in the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He says, every accountable individual has sinned and comes up short to the glory of God, cannot go to heaven. But there are some people today who, because they haven't committed sins of gross immorality, maybe they haven't committed adultery, they haven't committed murder, and so they don't view themselves as sinners. And they think, there are people worse than me, I'm okay. And they have convinced themselves that because of this, I'm all right with God and I'm not in need of salvation. But I want to ask you the question, does God mean what He says? I want to suggest to you also that God says that all accountable people are lost if they have not obeyed the gospel. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And we just pointed out, the Bible says, all men have sinned. And the wages, the earnings of that sin is death. That means when you die, you can't go to heaven, because Revelation 21:27 says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither worketh abomination, but rather they whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That means on the day of judgment, instead of heaven, 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel. And the text goes on to say about those who obey not the gospel, it describes them as being punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. One of our instructors in the Memphis School of Preaching said he was at a local work one time where they had a call-in radio program. And sometimes that can be difficult, people calling in on the spur of the moment. But he had a denominational person call in on this particular day. And the man said, you people in the Church of Christ are always talking about obeying the gospel. He said, I don't ever read that in the Bible. He said, I read about believing the gospel. You show me that in the Bible somewhere. And he said, he referenced him to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He said, I tell you, I know a passage that tells me what's going to happen to those who obey not the gospel, that the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who obey, who believe not God and obey not the gospel. And so those who are of accountable age and have committed sins, which includes all of us, are going to have that punishment taken out upon them in that last day. But some people don't believe that God means what He says. The Lord says baptism is the point at which a sinner is saved, and that a person who has not been baptized is not saved. But you know, the Lord said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, is that hard to understand? Is that a difficult passage? It's very easy, very clear, very simple passage. I've oftentimes said that one of the simplest verses in all of the Bible is going to keep a lot of people out of heaven. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But friends, some people do not believe the Lord means what He says. The Lord said on the subject of baptism that baptism is for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38, He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. The Lord says that baptism is what puts a man into Christ, wherein is salvation. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The Lord says baptism saves us. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. But despite all of these things that the Lord has said very clearly and very simply, there are some people who simply do not believe a person has to be baptized to be saved. I mentioned to you that I stood in a funeral this last week and listened to a denominational preacher say, all you've got to do to be saved is say this prayer and ask Jesus into your heart. And he said, you don't have to go through some ritual like baptism in order to be saved. He said, you don't have to be a member of my church or any church in order to be saved. All you've got to do is say this prayer. But you know what the problem is? Friends, the problem is not what the Lord has said that gives men a difficulty. The problem is they just don't believe that He means it. And sometimes people will say that. They'll say, I know what it says, but I just don't think that's what it means. The problem is not what the Lord says. The problem is people just don't believe that He means it. The Lord has said that worship, if it's going to be acceptable to Him, must be done in spirit and in truth. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And that is such a serious matter with God. For us to hold to His pattern, to hold to His truth in relation to worship and everything else, that the Lord warns us, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. 2 John and verse 9. He warns us about that. But you know, there are some people who want to stray from the written word in relation to our worship. They don't care about the pattern. They don't care about authority. And that's how we come up with strange things like hand clapping in the worship services and other things that didn't originate with the Word of God. But that's nothing new. We talked about worship last night. God said the same thing happened in the first century. People decided they weren't worried about authority. They came up with their own doctrine and their own way to worship God. Matthew 15:8, Jesus said, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He says, in vain they do worship me, verse 9. And listen what he says in the end. Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. In other words, we're not concerned about what God had to say about this. We're going to come up with our own way. We're going to add things to worship. It doesn't matter about the doctrine of God. We're going to come up with our own. And so today some people will bring new things into the worship service. They decide we're going to clap along with the Psalms. They bring in things the New Testament never mentioned. And they'll say something like this. Well, you know the Bible doesn't say not to. You know Nadab and Abihu might have said that. But I want you to know that God meant what He said in relation to His worship to Him. We need to understand that when we begin to add to the Word of God, whether it be in relation to worship or any other thing, and if we begin to take away from the Word of God, we are dealing in a very serious area that has eternal consequence. The Lord said in Revelation 21:18, John writing there said, for I testify unto you that every man that heareth the words of the book of this prophecy, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. But you know how people in general feel about this today? Generally today, people think it doesn't matter how you worship, just so long as what? What is it they say? It doesn't matter how you worship, just so long as your heart is right, right? Isn't that what people say? As long as your heart is right, as long as you believe that's the right thing, they say that's all that matters. But I want to ask you the question tonight, does God mean what He says? Has there ever been a time in the history of this world when God did not mean what He says? God said, women are not to have a public role in the worship services in which they are to exercise authority over men. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11 says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. But some people don't believe that the Lord means what He says. Listen to this. The Lord said Christians must not forsake the assembly. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The Lord said we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And yet some Christians seem to think it's not that big a deal. Some Christians seem to think it doesn't really matter. Do we believe that God doesn't really mean what He says? Do we have the idea that at some time in history that God was serious about what He meant, but He doesn't mean it anymore? Has that ever been the case with God? You know, the only thing it would take to destroy a local congregation of the Lord's people would be for all of us to stop attending. And you know, the only reason it would be wrong for us to stop attending altogether is because it's wrong for us to miss one service. Does God mean what He says? Brethren, sometimes Christians seem to have this idea. We think that God means what He says when He's talking to the non-Christian. He means what He says when He's talking about the subject of baptism, but when it comes down to the Christian, well, you know, we're just not so sure He means what He says about that. God means what He says when He says Christians are to give according to their prosperity, as they have prospered. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God hath prospered him. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And yet there are some Christians who just give a token contribution. They're not giving as they prosper. Do we somehow think that God doesn't mean what He says? That our salvation's really not dependent upon this? That God's somehow just going to overlook this? He said it in His Word, but you know, I don't think He's going to cause me to be lost because of my giving. You know, I think He's going to overlook that. Brethren, does God mean what He says? God doesn't mean what He says, does He? Now, has there ever been a time when that was true? God means what He says. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Acts 17:30 and 31 says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And here's the reason. Because He said, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. I want to ask you tonight, does God mean what He says? I want to tell you this evening that the Bible says there is a day coming in which God is going to judge this world. And if you are here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, which He purchased with His own blood, you're not prepared for that day. You're not prepared to stand before the Lord because He has promised when He comes again, He's coming to receive His church only. And God means what He says. Tonight you need to know to be a Christian. The Lord says a man must hear the gospel and believe it. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. John 8:24, Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. A man must repent of his sins. Acts 17:30 and 31 says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Occasionally I'll meet a person who says, you know, a person in a remote part of the world who's never heard the gospel, well, they're going to be okay because they haven't heard. But Acts 17:30 says, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, who would that exclude? We have to hear it, we have to believe it, repent of our sins, and we have to confess our faith in Christ. Like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8:37, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Our Lord said in Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. Romans 10:9 and 10 says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, then I must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Sometimes I'll meet a person who says, baptism has nothing to do with saving you. I don't know how much more plainly the Lord could have said it. He said in 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth now also save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And then, of course, a child of God must live faithfully. Sometimes you'll meet those in the denominational world who believe once saved, always saved. The Bible doesn't teach that. You know, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I buffet my body daily, lest that after I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In other words, after I've gone out and preached the gospel and helped other people to save their souls, what if I lose my own because I haven't been faithful? I've got to remain faithful as a child of God. Revelation 2:10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a New Testament Christian. You're not a part of that church that Christ purchased with you with His blood. You say, I've never heard anything like this before. We would be delighted to study with you, to work with you some more on this. Maybe you've been studying and you want tonight to put the Lord on in baptism, to be added to His body. We stand ready to assist you. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a member of the Lord's church, but you have been unfaithful. Maybe in a public way. Maybe you have been unfaithful in your attendance. Maybe you have conducted yourself in the community in such a manner that you've brought reproach upon yourself and upon the body of Christ. Maybe tonight you desire the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?